Try me. I dare you. I dare you to try to outgive me because I am the ultimate giver. Whew, come on, right? Like, you cannot outgive the ultimate giver. And there really is truth in it is better to give than to receive. And I think they go hand in hand, really. And freely we have been given, so freely we give, right? Freely. No strings attached. You know, there was a time when it came to offering and things that I would and actually it kind of creeped up on me a couple weeks ago. I actually forgot because my check is automatically deposited in my account, and I was like, oh no, I didn't tithe. And all of a sudden I started to almost come under this, oh my gosh, what's gonna happen now? And now I owe God. I owe God. Like, well, I owe him everything. But just this fear mentality started coming over me. And it was like, Nick, you can put it on next week. Like, it's okay. Like God knows your heart and he knows you're not trying to steal from him or rob from him or whatever it is that we have this idea. But I just really felt like I just wanted to share what God was saying. I dare you to try to outgive me. I dare you. Because we definitely cannot outgive him. He's trumped it all, really. So this morning, we were listening to this teaching on Wednesday night, and it's just been over and over in my mind, and so I'm gonna share from, I believe, John. I think that's where I'm gonna go. But I wanted to share this. I want to talk about this chorus here for a minute that we were in this morning, and I found it interesting that we sang this right before we took communion, and I was stuck. It says, "By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name, I come alive to declare your victory. In your name, Jesus, I come alive. My life, my purpose, is to declare your victory." And I was thinking, like, I love fall because it means high school football. It means college football. And why this came into my head while we were worshiping, I don't know. It's not an idol, I promise it's not. But I was thinking about, I went to our homecoming and game, and my friend and I, her son plays. And so now you have to, in high school, I used to run up and down the sidelines because I was supposed to be doing stats. And I would run up and down the sidelines, and I would get the whole crowd into it. And, like, if we were down or if we were, you know, if it was, like, third and short and we needed a stop, like, I just run, I get it, you know, and just so excited and trying to get the crowd into it. And I probably looked like a lunatic, but I didn't care. And I was thinking about that, how I can get excited, and I can get excited for a football game, and I can run up and down. I don't do that anymore. I mean, I would if need be, but I actually wanted to go out in that game and start hitting shoulder pads and, like, come on, get fired up, boys, like, because they looked like they were winning, but there was, like, no passion and fire but anyway, I'm heading down a rabbit trail. But so I was thinking, and you know, I was thinking about, well, what tends to happen in the crowd when your team starts to get down or where it's like pretty evident that your team is going to lose, like the whole crowd just gets silent. if you've ever noticed that. If you're a Cubs fan and the Cubs are losing 9-1 at the Brewers Stadium and it's the eighth inning, you leave early to beat the traffic. But when it comes to high school football and college football, I don't leave. And I'm like there, and even if it seems out of reach, I'm still cheering and I'm still yelling. And I found it interesting that what seems to happen when we feel like we're defeated or we feel like our victory is just out of reach, we get quiet. Go to sporting events, go to games. It's just what happens. But if your team's winning, you are like, I mean, you're taunting the other side. You're trying to, you know, say, well, maybe not all of you are doing that, but like I would do that in high school. Like we just yell cheers out to the other side, and you know, if they came, it'd be like na 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 na, hey, goodbye. You know, when it's time, when the game's over and you've won, and but I just was thinking about that when we were singing this song, because by your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. Like, victory is huge, and it's ours. It's already been bought and paid for. Even if it seems like we're not winning, even if it seems like things in your life are not going your way, or there's trial and tribulation and there's hardships and there's things, the victory has already been won. And I would suggest that in the midst of that, we don't get silent, but we allow our voice to get bigger and louder. And declare, and to begin to declare in those moments that say, in your name, I come alive. In this moment right here, in this mess called my life, or in this situation that did not go my way and I didn't understand it, but God, I know that I am here to declare your victory. In the midst of what looks like defeat, and I liked what Andrew said, because when he said about Jesus and it looked like all was bleak and all was lost and he had completely lost everything and the enemy was celebrating because he had no idea what was about to hit him. He had no idea the punch that he was about to experience that was going to end him for eternity. We fight a defeated foe, you guys. The enemy goes around like a, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he preys on the weak. He preys on those things in our lives, of our disappointments and our failures and our shortcomings. He's not stupid. He doesn't attack your strengths. He doesn't attack the things that we know that we're strong in. He attacks the areas that we doubt and he's defeated. And so this morning, as we were taking communion, I was just like, man, Jesus, I want to know in the depths of me, and I want to come alive every time I think about what he's done, and I desire to truly know that my life really, genuinely, truly is to declare his victory. All right, so here we go. God, I thank you for this morning. And I ask, Daddy, that you just continue to saturate this place. I ask that you would help me to communicate clearly, God, what it is that I feel like you've put on my heart this morning. I ask for ears to hear, hearts to receive. And God, I just thank you that you desire to speak to your children. I thank you that you desire to love us, that you desire to pour out your goodness upon us. And I just thank you that we are truly alive to declare your victory, because you are victorious. You are the victor. You are our champion. You are our, you are just our everything. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Because he is victory. It's not something he does. Do you understand that? It's not just, it's a part of his, of who he is. It's like in his DNA. He is victory. He doesn't only, he's not only victorious, but he is a victor. That's in you and me. The very breath. And I was thinking about this. The very breath. In the one song, it says the breath of Jesus on the cross is the breath that is in me. And I could hear him say, it is finished. It is finished. So that work that Jesus did in that moment with that breath, where he decided and said, it is finished. I'm surrendering my all. I'm surrendering everything. It is finished. I am surrendering. That is the finished work that is finished in me when I receive Christ. It is finished. Jesus said it. All right. John chapter 4. And I'm in the Message Bible. The Message Bible, it says chapter or verses 4 through, it says 4 to 6 if you're looking. So Jesus left the countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. Now a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken back, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. And typically in that day, the Jews would have completely avoided and went 30 miles, say, out of their way to just avoid even going through that area. Like, they would have taken the long way around just to avoid. Like, that's how much they disliked, or that's the superiority that they had of how they felt about the Samaritan people. So we all know that Jesus came to shift things and rearrange things and to show us that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom here that we've created. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. But he did teach us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he didn't just come to show us. He came, well, he did come to show us, but he came to show us that it is possible for us to pray and to live and to declare the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's just going to take, instead of avoiding and walking 30 miles out of the way because we don't want to interact or we don't want to cross paths or we don't want to, it's going to take us living Jesus. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take us living Jesus. All right. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God in who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." Jesus is saying, he's beginning to tell her who he is. The woman said, "Sir," she has no idea, "you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water?" "Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" She's saying, in her mind, she cannot comprehend what Jesus is saying, right? Because, hello, this well is deep, and you're asking me for a drink, and I have no, and you're saying, you have no bucket, Jesus. You have no bucket to put into this well to give me a drink. So she, in her natural mind, cannot comprehend what Jesus is saying. She has no idea that what he is saying is, he is saying to her, the water that I have, Jesus, is living water. Are you better than Jacob? Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. Jesus is saying, he's pointing out, right, because the well that Jacob had dug, it served its purpose, right? It was needed, and it's needed, but here's the thing. Jesus is saying, if you continue in just the what in the scripture that they had been taught and the way that they had been taught, if you just continue in this, you will get thirsty again and again and again and again. He was saying, this is not enough. This here is not enough. But the living water that I have in me is enough that you will not have to come back. Yeah, let's keep going, because he was showing me something that was. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty. I won't ever have to come back to this well again. You have to understand, this woman was at the well not when all of the other women went. She was there at a different time because this woman was not. She was not worthy to be at the well, excuse me, when everyone else was. So to her, every time she went to this well to get water, it was a reminder that she was not good enough. You have to understand, every time that she went there to draw water, she went alone. She went when no one else was there because everyone else judged her. Everyone else said, you are not good enough to come when we come. Your lifestyle, your this, your that, you cannot come when we come. So every time she went there, she was reminded of that. So now Jesus, so she's like, Jesus, give me this because I hate coming here. I hate coming here. He said, go tell your husband and then come back. I have no husband, she said. That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough. So you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship. Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father, neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being and self-spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirit, their true selves in adoration. And she says, I don't know about any of that, Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about, but I do know that the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, we'll get the whole story. I am he, said Jesus. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. So the main thing that I felt like God was speaking to me is, what wells do we go back to? What wells do we go back to? Is it our well of insecurity? Is it our well of failure? Is it our well of, is it, because see, when you go back to those wells, it's showing us that there's still some of us that feels like that we have to attain something, that we have to work something out, that we have to do something in order to have this living water. And Jesus came and he said, these things will constantly cause you to thirst again. Because in and of ourselves, we fall short. We really do. And the wells that we tend to drink at and the things that we tend to go back to will constantly leave us tasting and wanting. But if we really truly believe, if we believe that Jesus is the living water, and we can lay our bucket down, because our bucket is our way of getting water out of the well. Our bucket is, what do we do when we, it's getting it, and Jesus has no bucket. Because he is the water. There's no need for a bucket when you are the water. Who needs a bucket when you're just living water? And do you understand? That's what he's done in us. We are the living water. And if we can lay down our buckets and we can truly receive what Jesus did, we'll be able to set our buckets down and just be living water. Wow. Living water. And when we drink of this, we won't thirst. And I love how in this story, Jesus, it's beautiful, really. First of all, it's beautiful because he didn't go out of his way to avoid. He went into. He went through. And not only did he go through, he didn't just take a shortcut or take the most direct route to get to where he was going quickly. He stopped. He stopped, and I believe it was a divine appointment for this woman. And it was a divine appointment for Jesus to begin to shift and change the mindset of the culture of that day. And the beauty, I love how Jesus starts the conversation with her, and he's telling her all about who he is. He's telling her, I am the living water. I am, and if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. He wants her to understand who he is before he addresses her sin. Because if we understand who Jesus is, and do you know, he said, go get your husband. Now, he's prophetic. He knew. He knew her life. He knew. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. you don't. He didn't, and I love it because he's saying all of the emptiness in you, all of the things that you are seeking out in other ways because you're thirst and you thirst again and you thirst again and you thirst again. I am the answer. I am the answer. I'm the answer to all of those things. I am the living water. I am what your heart is thirsting for. I am what your heart is yearning for. It is me. You have heard of the Messiah, and I am he. I am the one. I'm not coming. I have come. I have come. Look no further. And Jesus said, there's a day when it won't matter where you're at. There will be no levels. It won't matter if you're a Samaritan, if you're a Jew, for what I'm about to do is going to level the playing field. I'm about to make everything level. He says, who you are and the way you live. He said, the time is coming. It has in fact come when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. He's just reiterating this. We cannot work our way into salvation. And then we cannot work our way to keep it. And if I'm not careful, I tend to step back over into that. I believe salvation by grace with everything in me because I know there is nothing that I can do to earn salvation. But if I'm not careful, I do tend to step into, but I keep my salvation by works for him. If I'm not, I have to guard my heart against that. Because I want everything that I do to come from a place of being. I want it to come from a place that I know that Jesus is the living water and that I want it to be so ingrained in me that the living water that I am a part of, I am living water. And so naturally, when people, if we lay our buckets down and we step into the living water and the fullness of what Jesus did for us and who he is and who we are, like when people are around us, they will just begin to be filled. They really will. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. How much more real do you get than that? Come on, like don't put on a pretty face and he really is genuinely wanting us to just come before him in all of our stuff, in all of our shortcomings, in all of our failures, in all of our successes even. Just come before him. Simply and honestly, God is sheer being itself spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. So I guess this morning I would encourage us to when we find ourselves going back to the different wells that we tend to go to and drink from time to time, whether it's things that have happened or whatever it is that causes us, you know, to do that. Right? When that happens, the beautiful thing, when that happens, allow Jesus to encounter you in that very place. Don't be afraid of the well. Don't be afraid of insecurity. Don't be afraid of shortcomings. Don't be afraid of failures. Don't be afraid of disappointment. But allow the living water in that place to come in and say, and show you and encounter you in such a way that it will fill you, and you would be able to leave your bucket there. So I guess this morning, let's leave our buckets. Let's leave our buckets in our way of filling something. Because he genuinely wants to fill us. He has filled us, but he wants to continue to fill us, right? He wants to continue to fill us to overflowing so that the living water just comes up and out. And then it waters everything it comes in contact with. See, a bucket can only get so full. Well, Daddy, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are so incredibly good, that that your desire for us to know you is so much greater than anything that we could ever think or imagine. You are a God that is involved. You are a God that is in the midst of us. You are a God that is close. You are not far away. You are not untouchable. You are not unreachable. In fact, you became man. You walked among us. You made yourself touchable. You made yourself reachable. And I thank you for that. And I ask that as we just go throughout this week, God, that you would show us the areas where maybe we kind of step back into drinking water that will leave us thirsty again and again, where we step into our own mindsets and our own thinking and our own way of attaining or reaching or self-sacrificing for something that you already sacrificed for, Jesus. I thank you for who you are. Bless your people. God, I thank you that they are the head and not the tail. I thank you, God, that they are blessed and highly favored. And I thank you that your face shines upon them. And there is nowhere that they go that your love will not go. There is nothing that can separate us from you. And so I thank you for it. In your name, Jesus. Amen.